It's customary to pause before Bible class so that we might rearrange our thoughts for concentration on Bible study this evening. Tonight we have a prosperity test, and the prosperity test is as just an affliction as adversity. So you have to get the catch out of your mind, as well as the three doubles, the three home runs, the 10 runs, the fact that we murdered Glavin. All of these are wonderful things to concentrate on, but we have to stop for 1 hour, and then we can resume our gloating. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to study Scripture and to advance toward those things that are necessary to prepare us for the eternal state. And therefore, in this evening's study, it is our prayer that through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, we might gain yet further information that would assist us in fulfilling your perfect plan in preparation for an eternal life with you. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are working our way through two paragraphs found in Ephesians chapter 5, and the two verses that conclude paragraph 1, verses 14 and 15, read this way in corrected translation. Therefore it, the scripture, quoting from Isaiah, says, "Wake up, you sleeper," meaning rebound, "and stand up from the acts of carnal death, that through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and Christ will shine on you as you execute the plan of God. See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how with due diligence you must walk accurately without deviation in wheel tracks of righteousness, not as fools, but as wise men." And we went back and reviewed our exegesis of verse 15 on Tuesday evening to make sure you understood how that expanded and interpretive translation was developed. We don't just make things up. There are concepts behind each word. There are things found in the parsing of the verb that enable us to expand the translation and give it an interpretation that brings out the full thrust of what Paul is seeking to communicate to us. And at the end there, the mandate is to walk as wise men. The process and procedure of walking as wise men kicks off the next paragraph, and that is where we see the first verb that we've now spent some while treating, ex agorazo. That's E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. And that verb we've been looking at the last couple of hours, because it means to purchase out from a marketplace or to buy one's freedom out from a slave market. And we want to now, resuming our study this evening, to take another look. It's been a couple of hours now since we did this. We want to go back and take a look at the fact that ex agorazo is a present middle participle. And we'll note that and then move into our study of the verse. The present tense of ex agorazo is a retroactive progressive present. It indicates that which has begun in the past and continues into the present. This is an action in a state of persistence and denotes present linear action. It is also called the present of duration. So what we note here is that something that has begun in the past and has continued to the present is consistent action, therefore habitual. The mandate here is to redeem time consistently over a period of time through a duration that goes from past to present and even into the future. That's the idea. And so the redemption of time becomes a critical concept in our ability to execute the plan of God and to function as wise men. To be wise, therefore, mandates the forward march in both columns of our visual that we've noted so often. Now, therefore, the retroactive progressive present emphasizes wheel tracks of righteousness facilitated into a path of least resistance, therefore a behavior pattern and a character trait. You consistently redeem time by rebound and by the three spiritual skills. The middle voice is dynamic. It means that the believer acts for himself that's volition emphasized, with reference to himself and on something belonging to himself. And what belongs to you is time. God gave you time beginning at your physical birth, but it became a matter of capital that was yours to utilize at the moment of your salvation. The time was in slavery up until the point of salvation, and now it may be redeemed. And when you do redeem it, it then may be invested under the three spiritual skills, and all of this taking place in status quo spirituality under the retroactive progressive present. It is a continuing action. And when this occurs over a period of time, then it produces dividends, not only in time, but also eternity. And therefore, volition comes into view here, and volition must take advantage of something that belongs to you, and what belongs to you is time. God, therefore, has given us something more valuable than gold, and that thing is time. We are allotted X amount of time between the day of our salvation and our physical death in order to fulfill the plan of God for our lives. And none of us know how many days there are between our salvation and our physical death. And your age has nothing to do with it. Your life is a perfect life once you believe in Christ. And X number of years is not the issue. The issue is, how do you utilize that time? Some people suffer from a phenomenal gene pool crapshoot in that they become involved in physical problems that will take them out of life sooner than would normally be expected. Remember, we learned from Moses that a normal lifespan is between 70 and 80 years. That's in Psalm chapter 90. But other people might die much sooner than that because of physical problems or even an accident or some kind of disease. And so the time span between salvation and death is unknown to all of us. And there's no guarantee that you're going to live to be 120 years old. There's no guarantee you'll live till next Tuesday. We've learned the day at a time principle. And so I made the line between salvation and physical death a dotted line in order to emphasize the concept of one day at a time. And so when you wake up in the morning, you've got one more day, and it may be your last one. But whatever happens to be, the number of days allotted to you, that was known by God at the moment of your salvation, in fact, from eternity past. And we are allotted X amount of time between the day of salvation and physical death in order to fulfill the plan of God. And the emphasis of the dynamic middle voice is on the subject. You become the person that is emphasized here. We produce the action of the verb when we redeem time, starting at rebound, and then utilizing that under the three spiritual skills. And what belongs to the subject, therefore, is a certain allotted amount of time graciously given to us by God as a part of our logistical grace support. Time is a part of logistics granted to us by God and maintained by Him. Jesus Christ invented time. We noted that aspect of the restoration of planet Earth in Genesis 1:14. And the thing that is enables us to measure, to discover, and then measure, and then nail time to the degree that we have in the 20th century, we now can measure it down to the billionth of a second through cesium clocks. This is very advantageous to us. And we bored you with the study of clocks, but what that really did was set up an analysis of how client nations become prosperous. Client nations became prosperous following the Protestant Reformation because they were able to capture and then harness time. And clocks turned out to be a great big issue in that. And then you link up the ability to harness time with a Protestant work ethic. And then you add to that the theology that emerged from the Protestant Reformation, and that trifecta led to phenomenal prosperity in the client nations of this world that have held that title since the Reformation. And we have known that in this country. Now, there's a certain amount of time allotted to every individual, and if they maximize that through redemption and investment, then obviously they are going to prosper in the plan of God for their life. And you take two people prospering, then you have more prosperity than you had when there was one. four people is more prosperity than when there were only two. And so on you go. As the Word of God expands in a client nation, people take advantage of the time allotted, utilize the divine operating assets, and grow in grace. This is why client nations prosper and why never-to-be-developed countries don't. Therefore, we produce the action of the verb. What belongs to the subject is a certain allotted amount of time graciously given to us by God, and that time is a part of our logistical grace support. And that this is a participle, but it is an imperatival participle used independently like a finite verb to express the imperative mood, so it becomes a mandate to us. And this usage is not found in the classical Greek and is relatively rare in the Koine, but we find it here, an imperatival participle, meaning we have the, in effect, a mandate to redeem time. So from this, we arrive at the following corrected translation that takes into view the retroactive progressive present, the concept of duration, plus the implied imperative, constantly purchasing or keep on buying. And we will stay with keep on purchasing, keep on buying, or whatever sounds best to you. And what we are purchasing or buying is stated next in the accusative direct object from the noun kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S, kairos. And kairos means an exact period of time that offers opportunity for action. That's kairos, an exact period of time that offers opportunity for action. Further, it is an opportune time suggestive of the idea of advantage. And finally, it is a favorable period of time. Now, those are the three definitions from the lexicons. And this set of definitions become very important as we analyze what kind of time we have here. You've heard of people say that they lucked into something. Right place at the right time, that was luck. Not for the believer. When you're in sync with the plan of God, there's no such thing as luck. And being at the right place at the right time is the plan of God. And understanding where you are in time and what your duties are in time become very important in your being in the right place. And therefore, the fact that you're in the right place at the right time is really none of your doing. It has to do with applying the Word of God to your life. Everybody lucks out on occasion. The believer, in sync with the plan of God, is constantly in the right place at the right time. They are in the plan of God, and therefore this is a part of their prosperity. And so you will go back, if you will, to this diagram that I've given you on time management options. When you are in status quo spirituality, this period of time between your salvation and physical death is an exact period of time known by God, and it offers opportunity for action. Secondly, the period of time between your salvation and physical death is an opportune time for your advantage. Now, your volition is obviously in view here as a believer. This is an opportunity for action that may be left untaken. There is an opportunity that is suggestive of the idea of an advantage to you, but you do not have to seize the advantage. You can be negative. And then finally, it is a favorable period of time that you do not seize. So kairos and its definition and its application to our passage is very important. Now, some points on the kairos. Point one, there is another word for time in the Greek language, and that is chronos. C-H-R-O-N-O-S. Chronos. And it is used for a specific section of time with emphasis on chronology and duration. A specific section of time with emphasis on chronology and duration. So you can take a section of time and you can look at it chronologically and then chart how long it lasts and take a look at its duration. And so we would use chronos, for example, to chart events, and let's say the war between the states. And it begins in April of 1861 and goes to about April of 1865 and lasted about 4 years. And then we start to chronologically chart things that took place during that war. We'd note the battles and the dates they occurred and how long the battles took. And the whole campaign, the Shenandoah, the Valley Campaign, all of these things are taken into view and plotted on a timeline. And then the whole war took place over about a 4 year period. Now that's chronos. That is not the idea here. The idea that we're noting has to do with an exact period of time that offers opportunity for action. Secondly, chronology and duration is not the issue, but rather the availability of a period of time that offers an advantageous opportunity to the one who uses it. We have here the availability of a period of time that offers an advantageous opportunity to the one who uses it. Point three, this crucial and decisive period of time that offers the believer the opportunity for favorable action occurs between the moment of his salvation and the day he dies. Now that's a huge piece and slug of time for some, not very long for others, but it's one piece of time, and it offers opportunity for favorable action. It occurs between spiritual birth and physical death. Four, this is a period of time that contains X number of minutes, hours, and days that can be purchased for the purpose of spiritual growth. See, the believer can have this entire block of time available to him as a logistical supply and not take advantage of it, not seize the opportunity, in no way use it for spiritual growth. In other words, there's a huge amount of capital out there called time, and it's never redeemed and never invested, thus no dividends are earned. So that becomes a problem for that believer. So five. The believer who purchases and utilizes a maximum amount of this time will ultimately fulfill the plan of God in his lifetime. And how is it, therefore, that beginning at salvation, that you're able to march down the double column and merge it up at a personal sense of destiny and then take the high ground? How do you do this? Well, you cannot do this without purchasing time, without redeeming it. And when the time is redeemed, then there's the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's the mentorship you see down here at the base. You don't start the march unless you have mentorship in place. And if you don't have mentorship, you're not redeeming time. So redemption of time begins with the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and that starts at rebound. And then you have the retroactive, progressive, present moving down the double column advance. There has to be duration here. There has to be duration so that you can merge up at some future point when you have a personal sense of destiny developed. And we studied the Battle of Trenton, and we saw the column that moved out from the north and the column that moved out from the south. And we saw these two columns merge over at Trenton. Now what if there had not been any type of movement on either column? Well, they would have stayed back up here at that ferry and nothing would have happened. That would have also given the Germans down here in Trenton time to reorganize. And what if the north column had moved out just fine, but the southern column got delayed for whatever the reason? Remember, both of them had a couple of skirmishes along the way. What if they had thrown up their hands and says, "It's too hard, I can't," and retreated? And so you have both columns moving in a retroactive, progressive, present type of fashion, which means there is momentum and duration. And therefore, there's no slacking off. You're not troubled by outside adversities. So the believer who purchases and utilizes a maximum amount of time will ultimately fulfill the plan of God for his lifetime. And that is maximum glorification of God, being occupied with Christ, spiritual maturity, in other words, pleroma status. And we noted that in one of our verses under the word agathos, translated the good. And what is the good? The good is completing and fulfilling the plan of God for your life. And you just don't do that unless you redeem time. Point six, access to this period of time is accomplished by rebound. Access is accomplished by rebound. Therefore, how do you begin to withdraw this time from its storehouse? You've got the time available, but it must be utilized in a proper fashion. Now, how do you get to it so you can then invest it? Well, rebound is how you have access to it. Confession alone to God alone. Redemption of this time continues as long as the filling of the Holy Spirit is maintained. And so the duration concept continues as long as you have the filling of the Spirit. And inevitably we sin, but we must be either alert to sin or very consistent on rebound. So that you might, you know, the Islamic crowd, they have this prayer deal, I understand, six times a day. They have to face east and they get down on the ground and what have you. And they're very consistent about doing that. I mean, you want to see people that are faithful to something. Now, those people are faithful to that idea. I don't know how they orient to wherever Mecca is, but somehow they figured out a way. And at certain prescribed points of time during the day, they get involved in it in an event. And that event is to bow down toward Mecca and say a prayer. Well, we're not into that. We do not worship Mahatma Gandhi, and we don't worship Muhammad Ali and all of that crowd over in the Middle East. We worship Jesus Christ, who is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and He is the one who's given us our directives. And He said, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and He will be your guide, and He will be your mentor. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all of those things which I have taught to you. And therefore, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are continuing in your advance through the redemption of time. Now, how can you ensure the fact that you maintain maximum time during the day continuing that advance? And that's rebound. So I'm not suggesting that you allot six different periods of time during the day for rebound, regardless of whether you've sinned or not, but that it be consistent in your life. Therefore, you maximize the filling of the Spirit and His mentorship. Now, the advantage is gained if during this time spiritual growth occurs. So at some point along the way, during this durative process, you have got to get into Bible class, or you have to listen to a tape, or you have to link onto the internet, or you have to read old notes. Do something in order to feed your soul the nourishment that it needs on a daily basis. The Word of God is the bread of life. You consume this, and we've noted how Jeremiah told us that he saw the Word and he ate it, and that has to do with spiritual metabolism of the Word of God, and that's how we develop metabolism in the grace apparatus for perception. When you say, yes, I believe that, it is metabolized over into the cardia and becomes information that can be utilized by the Holy Spirit in your spiritual life. So in point six, we note access. Access to this period of time is accomplished by rebound. Then we note that redemption of this time continues as long as the filling of the Holy Spirit is maintained. And finally, advantage is gained if during this time spiritual growth occurs. 7. Escrow blessings are conveyed based on the believer's advance to spiritual maturity in time. Now, there are escrow blessings in time and in eternity. And I will take just a moment to remind you of the escrow. An escrow is money. This is our example. An escrow is money that is put into an account, and the account has someone's name on it. Now, your grandfather may have had $1,000,000,000, and he put up a trust fund and put the money in an escrow and put your name on it. It is yours. This escrow is yours. But your grandfather put the money in there. And what does escrow mean? Escrow means that there are certain conditions that you have to fulfill before the bank or the investment institution will release the money to you. And so there has to be the fulfillment of the terms of the escrow. And so what is the fulfillment here? What's the fulfillment clause for you? Well, usually the escrow account has a fulfillment clause that has to do with a date. When you get to age 30, if you can live that long, then the escrow will be released. And a grandfather's look at how stupid you are and say, before age 30, you cannot possibly handle and manage this amount of money without going completely berserk. You would flaunt it, and you would do all kinds of things weird with it. Chase wild women, buy fast cars, and you got to wait till you're 30 and settle down. So that's the term of the escrow. And when 30 years of age occurs, then out comes the dough, and it's yours. Now we go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and we find from that passage, and we're not going to look at it tonight, that takes too long, and you're supposed to know this. I just want to remind you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, we find out that there are blessings that are placed in an escrow account by Jesus Christ. And these blessings are a part of your imputations at the moment of salvation. But that's when they actually are, the actual imputation occurs at salvation. So at salvation, you are imputed a number of blessings. And actually, we can go to this passage here and establish that these blessings actually were imputed by God to us in eternity past. That actually comes out in this passage. So that when you are born again at salvation, the imputation is already in place, and there are blessings with your name on it. This, it says, these are yours. Now, the passage goes on to point out that what are the conditions for the release of these escrow blessings? And the release is contingent upon this right here. There are two escrows that are released. One is released at spiritual maturity. And when that occurs, then that guarantees the release of another paragraph of escrow blessings in eternity. And you have to have the capacity for the blessings. The blessings that God has in store for us are so phenomenal that it is impossible to describe. In fact, we are about to note some things in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that have to use a metaphor in order to communicate to us the idea of escrow blessings in eternity. But I can remind you of the equation of hope and how when you become a believer is in the Y radical. And there we see the judicial imputation of sins to Christ plus the judicial imputation of God's righteousness to us as judicial imputation number two, equaling the second potential. And therefore we have a potential to execute the plan of God at the moment of our salvation. Now where does that take us? That takes us right here on this chart to the cross. And we have all of this time that lays ahead of us. And whether or not we utilize it or not is up for grabs. It's dependent upon our volition. So therefore, at the point of the cross, all of these days that are ahead of us, where we have the opportunity to redeem time, it's a potential as to whether or not we are going to execute the plan of God. Will it be a potential or a reality? Well, that's the potential that sits right here. Then you add something to the potential. You add the doctrine in the left column, and we see that right there. And as you grow in grace, and of course now we can add the second column, the motivation, the reciprocity that it takes to fulfill this, you have a second hope. And of course that's elpis, and hope means confidence. Once you make the advance and arrive at spiritual maturity, and that requires this other chart, once you are at the high ground, then you have confidence that you're going to receive escrow blessings in time. For that's how you receive the escrow. That's the fulfillment clause. So you have this great confidence, and ultimately it will be imputed to you, escrow blessings in time, when you reach spiritual maturity. And that moves you to the Z radical. And up here we have eternal life imputed at the moment of salvation, and that becomes the first increment of this Z radical, the imputation of eternal life. That's really our subject that we're studying right now. And then add to that the imputation of escrow blessings. We've just received that. We're at spiritual maturity, and that sets up a third potential. Now, the potential here is for escrow blessings to be imputed, actually conveyed. They're already imputed. They're conveyed at the judgment seat of Christ. but it's a potential that we now recognize. And so doctrine has to be added to that in order to build our confidence that it will occur. And when we learn that, well, through eschatology, that there is a judgment seat of Christ and blessings are conveyed at that point to winners in the royal family, then we have confidence that, yes, we have escrow blessings in time. That gives me confidence there will be escrow blessings in eternity. And that fulfills the plan of God in time for us and prepares us to move into the eternal state. And so as we move through day by day, headed toward our physical death, we are taking time that we redeemed, we are investing that time in status quo spirituality, and it is producing dividends for us in eternity. And the dividends actually have to do with the escrow concept. And the escrow blessings are imputed in two paragraphs. Actually, they're imputed in eternity past. They are conveyed at fulfillment of the escrow's fulfillment clause, spiritual maturity in time, and at the judgment seat of Christ in eternity. Now, that quick review should remind you of what we've done in Ephesians chapter 1. And 4. And to repeat, point 7, escrow blessings are conveyed based on the believer's advance to spiritual maturity in time. Therefore, the redemption of time is the key to rewards and blessings in both time and in eternity. There can be no fulfillment of this unless there's the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and that is accessed through rebound, and time is being redeemed as you move down the double column advance towards spiritual maturity. So Ephesians 5:16 reads this way, constantly purchasing time. Point 8. In order for the believer to purchase or buy time, it must be available to him. In order for the believer to purchase or buy time, it must be available to him. As part of his logistical grace provision, time is imputed to every believer and maintained throughout his lifetime. God keeps you alive, and you cannot be taken out of this life until God is ready for you to go. Joe Henry and I were at an intersection in St. Charles the other night going back home from church. The light turned green. And the two columns that were sitting there at the light, both of us pulled out. And about the time we got to the middle of the intersection, here come blazing across the intersection at about 60 miles an hour was this guy. And we all slammed on brakes and we all barely missed each other. And off into the night he goes. Well, obviously that wasn't our day to go, or to be interrupted, or to have to fool with police reports and bent fenders and crashed in windshield. That wasn't in the plan that day. That may happen tonight, but we'll see. Nevertheless, there are many opportunities that you have every day when you leave the house for it to be your last day. I mean, you say, well, I'm 23 and I'm feeling good. Well, you still have to drive on the freeway sometime this week, tonight maybe. And so be careful. You don't know what God knows. And so your last day may be up. I'm not trying to be a communicator of doom and gloom here. Just trying to make you alert to the idea you may be cocky about how long you're going to live, and today is the end of it. Therefore, the concept is God knows when you're going to die, and He provides you time all the way up to the end. Now, what are you going to do with the time you have? Are you going to utilize it by redeeming it? Or are you going to flaunt it and therefore waste it? As a part of this logistical grace provision, then, time is imputed to every believer and maintained throughout his lifetime. 9, it is to be used for the advance. That's what time is for. It is to be used for the advance so that when physical death occurs, the believer has made the required preparations to excel in service to God in the eternal state. You're making preparations right now in order to excel in your service to God in the eternal state. Now, one of the things that's hard to convince the unbeliever of is that there is an eternal future, that when you die, you go to heaven. And then once you convince them that, yeah, when you die, you go to heaven, and you'll have eternal life through faith in Christ, and they believe that, then they feel sort of comforted that they are going to have an eternal future. But the next thing that's hard to do is to actually convince this person that the only reason this universe is in existence is so that God can call out a precious few that are going to follow Him in time, make preparation in time, gather information in time that will assist them to function in service to Him in a very efficient fashion for all eternity. And to convince the believer that the reason you're here is to learn how to serve God is a very, very difficult thing to do. And that when you die, you immediately go into service for the Lord in heaven. And that's what you will do for the rest of your eternal life, which is forever. And preparation for that service is going on now. And so, why are we here today? Are we here in order to find some sweet thing we can get married to and then grow up and have little children and then they cause all kinds of grief and turmoil, but eventually they get over that and we relax and they have children, have the grandchildren come over and we have a nice job, a nice pension, and the Cardinals are winning and so all God's children are happy. That's why I'm here. And how long can this last? I mean, is that it? Is this a Peggy Lee deal? Is that all there is? No, that's not all there is. And all of that takes time. It takes time to find somebody that will marry you, you ugly plug you, marry your sorry self, and then actually procreate with you. That is a miracle in itself. And then there are actual children who come along and they have to be raised. And then there are grandchildren. All along the way, people get sick, people die, people do well, people do exciting things. They win this, that, and the other. There are wonderful experiences along the way. You keep a scrapbook. Some even write their memoirs. All of this takes time. And you come out here to the end and you look back on your life and all these wonderful experiences. I have 17 great-grandchildren, 90 grandchildren. All of these things are so wonderful. I have photos. And all of this is one. And you think, well, what have you done about the preparation for eternity? Well, I don't know. What would that be? Well, don't you think now's a little late to be asking what would that be? Because the redemption of time here, you've had all of this time and you're down to the last few dots here. What have you been doing? Well, I've been raising my family. Well, all that's very nice and noble. But are you ready for eternity? Well, I guess not. Well, no, I guess not. So we have to orient to the fact of why we're here. We're here to learn how to serve God for eternity. And therefore, it means if you're going to take care of all of these other things, you have to organize your time. So it is used for the advance. That's what it's for. So that when physical death occurs, the believer has made the required preparations to excel in service to God in the eternal state. Therefore, 10. Time should be looked upon by the believer as capital to be invested. Up above the line is capital. There's a huge amount of capital between salvation and physical death. And it has to be redeemed. As long as you are not under the filling of the Spirit, that time is in captivity. Therefore, it is capital that is designed for investment. And those who consistently redeem their capital have the opportunity to invest it in their eternal future by means of the double column advance. Note I said the opportunity. You can rebound your sins and then not grow in grace, and you have flaunted the opportunity. And there are people who go to church every day, some of them, every week, Bible studies, teach Bible studies, and have no clue how to maintain the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. They don't have a clue. But they're all involved in the left column advance. But there is no reciprocity over here. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not involved in the teaching ministry. And so all of this is academic understanding over here. And when pressure hits and all you have is doctrine known academically, you are going to react to this and you are going to crash and burn. If you don't understand how to handle the problems of your life that come along, people, thought, system, and disaster testing, at this point you blame God. And you become very, very irritated that these things have happened to you after all this Bible study I've done. There is no reciprocity over here. There's no dependence upon the love of God and that He knows all of your problems from eternity past and is providing solutions for you in the Word of God. And then there are those who said, to heck with the doctrine, I just want to do things for my fellow man, and I want to feel good about myself. And so this is a sort of a false reciprocity. They drum up in their minds what God is like and what God's love is like. They humanize God. If I love my fellow man, then God loves me and I love God. That's humanizing God, and that's blasphemy. How you love your fellow man doesn't come close to how God loves you. Not even close, especially if you don't have any doctrine. So you're over here trying to love everybody, and then when people let you down, then you crash and burn over here. There's no doctrine to sustain you. So there's quite a bit of a problem in our Christian community today with people who actually can rebound if they have any idea what that's about, and then not get into any meaningful advance because the Bible study is all screwy. They don't know how to recover. Even if they've done it, they forget it. And then they get involved in screwy doctrines like loving one another. And that's what we're actually studying. And I'm not lost. I know exactly where we are. We are not going to be able to love our fellow man if we don't learn how to love God first. And we've been through this over and over. We're going to keep doing it. For this has to be nailed down before you can then move to problem-solving device number 8, which is unconditional love for your fellow man. Personal love for God has to come first. Therefore, time should be looked upon by the believer as capital to be invested. Those who consistently redeem their capital have the opportunity to invest it in their eternal future, the opportunity to do so. But that requires the double column advance. Point 11. Those believers who do not redeem their capital are unable to invest it in their eternal future. It just sits out there in slavery. Those believers who do not redeem their capital are unable to invest it in their eternal future. They waste their time by spending it on deeds of darkness. And deeds of darkness can be really nice, sweet, wonderful things performed by the ascetic crowd. They can be very horrible, embarrassing, crude, crass things practiced by the lascivious. All, however, performed below the line is non-redemption. It is flaunting of time and status quo carnality, and there's a loss of dividends in eternity. Now see, the dividends is the escrow. You're not fulfilling the conditions of the escrow, so the escrow is not going to be conveyed, although your name is on it. Your name is on it, but if you don't fulfill the conditions, it won't be conveyed, won't be released. And therefore, you get involved in deeds of darkness, there's a loss of dividends. There will be no conveyance of the blessings. Although they're yours, they were imputed actually in eternity past. So there is point 11, those believers who do not redeem their capital are unable to invest it in their eternal future. They waste their time by spending it on deeds of darkness. 12, there is just so much capital available, just so much, and you don't know how much there is. Redeemed capital can be invested for great gain. So you can redeem the capital for great gain. Unredeemed capital is lost and cannot be regained. Once each day clicks off, that's one less day you have to redeem the time. One less day. So you might think of this as get your calendar where you can do big check marks on it. And go to the calendar before you go to bed each night and ask yourself the question, did I make an advance today under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit? And if you can say, well, yes, I did. And so you can put a big check mark on there. And if you ask yourself the question, no, I didn't, just leave that one blank. And at the end of the month, see how many blanks are up there and how many check marks up there. And that's how much capital that you have redeemed and then invested. And we'll see how much investment goes on. I'm not going to send a clipboard committee around to check your calendars, but that was a metaphor or an illustration, something like that. There is just so much capital available. Redeemed capital can be invested for great gain. Unredeemed capital is lost and cannot be regained. It is time spent unwisely and has no impact on the eternal future. no impact. 13. Dividends on redeemed time are paid in time and in eternity. And that's the escrow package. There's a conveyance in time and there's a conveyance in eternity. Dividends in time include the benefits, blessings, and rewards that accrue to the believer who becomes an invisible hero. The winner believer becomes an invisible hero and he advances to the high ground of spiritual maturity. And that is where dividends are paid in time. So dividends in time include these benefits, blessings, and rewards. That's for the winner believer. 14. Dividends in eternity include the conveyance of 13 escrow blessings as part of 7 Nike awards distributed at the judgment seat of Christ. There are actually 13 escrow blessings for eternity, and they are contained in 7 paragraphs that we call the 7 Nike awards. 15. This can only be achieved by the consistent inculcation of truth in the left column and the development of reciprocal love motivation in the right column. That is the only way that escrow blessings in eternity can be achieved, meaning qualifications for conveyance or release of the escrow. So 16, escrow blessings and rewards that are conveyed to the winner believer in eternity are revealed by the Apostle John in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, about 8 years ago, we spent the best part of a year noting the Nike Awards. And we began in Revelation chapter 2 and went through Revelation chapter 3, verse by verse. And we were able to analyze John's revelation of what kinds of awards are going to come to the winner believer. Now, this is something that goes on in the eternal state. It's very, very difficult for us to imagine the kinds of rewards and blessings that come to a person who has eternal life in a resurrection body, and they will live for all eternity in service to God. What on earth could be given to a person as a reward that could be utilized, enjoyed, and possessed for all eternity? How do you define something like that? We might could define certain things in time, certain material objects that could be conveyed to a person as a reward or a blessing. That is easy for us to understand. But how are we going to picture these things that take place in eternity? If we have eternal life and there are blessings for the eternal state, what context are these blessings going to take that we would have and enjoy for all eternity? Well, it's beyond the scope of our ability to comprehend that. And so John has been given the task on Isle of Patmos to relate to us what Jesus Christ reveals to him. And in these first 3 chapters, you have continuing revelation of mystery doctrines of the church age. The tribulation doesn't begin in the book of Revelation until the end of chapter 3. And in fact, chapters 4 and 5 have to do with what goes on in heaven while the tribulation is actually beginning and transpiring on planet Earth. And then at the beginning of chapter 6 is where you come back to Earth and begin to note the events of the tribulation in a chronological fashion as they move forward to the second advent of Christ. And so John's job in the first 3 chapters is to reveal the last increment of mystery doctrine for the church age. And it has to do with the escrow blessings that are going to be released to church age winners at the judgment seat of Christ. The person who actually gives this revelation to John is Jesus Christ himself. There's a Christophany on the Isle of Patmos, and John receives the revelation from Christ and writes it down. Now, there is a movie out that I highly recommend. I think it is called John on Patmos or something like that. And it starts... Thank you. St. John in Exile. And Exile is on Patmos. That's where I got that. St. John in Exile. This can be purchased. It stars a guy named Dean Jones. He is the only guy in the movie. There's not another soul.
He takes this whole thing and goes for about 2 hours, constant dialogue, and he is the Apostle John relating to us, the audience, all of the events that take place in the Lord's revelation to him of the book of Revelation. It is a marvelous piece of work by this man, and it is a very wonderfully and well done movie. There's a little bit of emotionalism in there I could do without, but that doesn't change the fact it's a well done thing. Now, what's going on there on the Isle of Patmos is that Jesus Christ is revealing some very technical information to John. First of all, he tells him about things that are going to happen to church age believers at the judgment seat of Christ, things that occur after the rapture of the church but before the second advent. That's what goes on in chapters 1 through 3, and that's mystery doctrine. Now, beginning in verse 6 is where you actually begin to see the prophecies that will be fulfilled in the tribulation. Now, it is the year 2000 now, and we haven't had the rapture. Therefore, the events that occurred during the tribulation are yet future for us. And would we have the vocabulary even today to accurately describe the events of a tribulation yet future? We might have difficulty, because the tribulation might be another 1,000 years away. Imagine the difficulty John had in describing all of the events that took place involving global warfare and all of the equipment that would be used in that particular age to fight those wars. And so you have a lot of figurative language in Revelation that must be observed and therefore interpreted before you can make sense of the book. And when you look at the rewards and blessings that come to a believer to be used in the eternal state, likewise, he has to use illustrative language. Now, the language that he is going to use as we move into this passage has to do with the concept of developing an order of chivalry in an aristocratic society. In other words, we're all aristocrats, but not all aristocrats are going to receive the kinds of rewards that come to the ones who are winners in the angelic conflict. And therefore, there are going to be certain investments that are going to come your way, certain privileges and certain honors that are going to come your way if you're a winner in the angelic conflict. And these things will be conveyed as your escrow blessings in eternity. And John is going to use the concept of aristocracy, heraldry, and chivalry in order to convey these ideas. Now, point 17. We've classified these awards as the Nike Awards because of a certain phrase used repeatedly by John in this passage. That's Revelation 2 and 3. T-O-I-N-I-K-O-N-T-I. To Nikonti. The I here is an iota subscript, and it's really not pronounced, although it's there. If you want to indicate the iota subscript is actually under the omega, you would call it toi nikonti, but it's really to nikonti. And to nikonti in your King James Version means to him that overcometh. And in the NIV and New American Standard, it is translated to him who overcomes. Now that's the way we have it in our major English translations. But in the Greek, it is to nikonti. Point 18. The word overcomes is the present active participle of the verb nikao. N-I-K-A-O. That is the verb. And it means to conquer or to be victorious. Now, those who conquer and those who are victorious are winners. And therefore, we translate the phrase to nikonti to him who is a winner. And the winner is the person who completes the double column advance all the way to spiritual maturity and has received the conveyance of escrow blessings in time. Now, these are the to nikonti. And that's who John's talking about. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, these winners will be called forward and they will be given the booty of the angelic conflict called escrow blessings in eternity. Point 19. The noun form of the word is Nike. N-I-K-E. And that means victory. Thus, the conveyance of escrow blessings to the winner we have characterized as the Nike Awards. The awards that come to the one who is victorious, the one who is the winner. So the Nike Awards are found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. There are seven Nike Awards containing 13 escrow blessings. The first one is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. And I'm not going to start on this evening because we'd have to review it on Sunday morning anyhow. But let me just set you up for where we will begin on Sunday. Revelation 2, verse 7, "To him who is a winner, I will give him the privilege of eating from the tree of life, which is in the paradise club of God." We're not going to do a whole year's worth of exegesis on this to see how we got that corrected translation, but you can probably follow along to some degree in your English Bibles. But what I'm giving you is the corrected translation that we developed over about an entire year's period of study. And verse 7, which is where you have the first Nike Award, "To him who is a winner, Tony Conti, I will give to him the privilege of eating from the tree of life, which is in the paradise club of God." And so the first Nike Award contains the privilege to eat from the tree of life and eternal membership in the paradise club of God. So there is your previews of coming attractions, and we'll take all seven up as a part of our study in the first session on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for revelation of Scripture that enables us to understand what is in the eternal future. There is a big difference between time and in eternity, and time has been granted to us so that we might utilize it, that we might redeem it and invest it, so that dividends might be paid to us as we fulfill your plan in the invisible wars of the angelic conflict. And thereby we receive rewards and blessings in time and Nike Awards in eternity. And these things are a part of our advance, motivated by reciprocal love toward you, and therefore culminated by your conveyance of escrow blessings to us. All of these things serve as motivations and as encouragement for us to continue the advance and thereby fulfill this marvelous plan so that we might enjoy these phenomenal rewards in store for us since eternity past. We thank you for it all. May it be an encouragement to us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.